Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been looking at the subject of water baptism, what the Bible teaches about water baptism. And the reason that we've been doing that is because for many people, water baptism is a confusing issue. They ask themselves, do we sprinkle? Do we dunk people in water? Do we baptize infants or do we just baptize adults? Do we baptize in the name of Jesus like Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says? Or do we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit like Matthew chapter 28 says? Which one is it? You know, the thing about the Word of God is that every question that a person has, every dilemma that a person is confronted with, every problem that a person has, when they look at the Word of God, is always solved, always, always solved by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Every single verse in the Bible belongs in one of three places. It belongs in time past, but now, or ages to come. That's where it belongs. In time past, God was dealing with Israel. He separated Abraham back here unto himself, created Israel the circumcision and left the uncircumcised Gentiles down here and created a middle wall of partition that existed from Genesis all the way to after the cross to the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. That middle wall of partition was there. Any verse that a person reads back here has to do with Israel, has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Nothing to do. The body of Christ did not exist back here. Body of Christ was a secret that was hidden God in time past. By the way, we get time past, but now, and ages to come from Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul said, "And remember that ye, being in time past, being Gentiles in the flesh," that's time past, "but now in Christ," and then that in the ages to come, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. But back here, you read something like this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "If you don't forgive men their trespasses, my heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. But if you do forgive men their trespasses, my heavenly Father will forgive you yours." That's what he spoke to these people who thought they were going into Daniel's 70th week. They thought they were going into the tribulation period. So he's giving them a body of doctrine on how to behave during this time of Daniel's 70th week over here. That's what he's teaching them. You're about to face the wrath of God, and this is how you need to behave. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now today, when a preacher takes you over here and tells you that you won't be forgiven if you don't forgive, he doesn't understand that the cross of Jesus Christ, for us who live in the dispensation of grace, they don't understand that we've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. That through the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. See, last week we looked at the kingdom that God had promised to Israel, and we saw that water baptism had to do specifically with Israel and was associated with that kingdom that had been prophesied back there. Israel were promised a kingdom. They were told they would have their own kingdom. They were promised that a king would reign in that kingdom over them, and they were promised that through that kingdom, they, Israel, would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. They were also promised that that kingdom would become a kingdom of priests, that all of them would be priests. And so this kingdom had to do with Israel. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was baptizing people in the Jordan River to fulfill the promises that were made back here about them becoming a kingdom of priests, because a priest had to be washed in water, and they were going to become a kingdom of priests, and so they had to be baptized by John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came to Israel in those days, Israel was a corrupt religion. It was a corrupt nation. It was an abomination in the sight and in the eyes and in the nostrils of God. He hated their feasts. He hated their sacrifices. And so the very first thing that this nation of people needed to do was repent. They needed to repent, to change their mind and change their ways and change what they were doing so that they could become that nation that God would use to bless the rest of the world. If you remember in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. When John the Baptist came on the scene and he baptized people, it was not like they say what water baptism is today. They say that water baptism is like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You go under the water, you're buried with Christ. You come out of the water, you're raised with Christ. That's what they say water baptism is. Now, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that. Not one. But John the Baptist doesn't say that this water baptism is for to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That would be foolish. Jesus Christ had not died yet when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptized as a symbol of repentance. When you came to John's baptism, you were acknowledging that you were repenting, that you were sorry before God, and that you wanted to partake in the Messiah's kingdom, and you wanted to become a kingdom of priests. That's what that had to do back there. That had nothing to do with the body of Christ. You see, God needed a holy nation in order to be a channel of blessings to the rest of the world. They had fallen so far from God's perfect standard for them that they weren't even recognized as a legitimate religion before the eyes of God. Then last week, I'm rehearsing a little bit, last week we coupled that verse with Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, where Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, and all the people that heard him, heard John the Baptist, and the publicans, that's just regular, typical people, the Jewish people, just the publicans and tax collectors and all of them, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, Jesus Christ calls it the baptism of John. Well, what baptism is that? The baptism unto repentance. That's why those two verses are up there. So you know what the baptism of John is. They were baptized with the baptism of John. A baptism demonstrating that you're repenting. That's all that baptism was. Notice verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The Pharisees, the lawyers were not lawyers like we have today, by the way. That was not the guy that you go see when you want to sue your neighbor. These lawyers. These were lawyers. They had to do with the law of Moses. They studied the law. They knew the law. They imposed the law. That's what they were. They made sure you kept the law. They're the ones who, when that woman was taken in adultery, they were the ones holding the stones to throw at her. She broke the law. Those were the lawyers. See? They were the leaders of Israel. Those men, they did not believe the counsel of God against them. They did not believe that they needed to repent. They were like two men, one up into the temple. One was a Pharisee. The other was just recognized that he was a sinner. A Pharisee goes in there and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are. I tithe, I fast, I pray. The other man goes in there, God, I'm sorry. He would not even so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. He said, oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. He beat on his breast, showing that he was a sinner. I'm not even worthy to be in here, God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that man went away justified, not the Pharisee. You know, there's a lot of Pharisees today. There's a lot of people today who will not say, I am a sinner, I am guilty, I deserve to go to hell. No, no. Oh, not me. I never did anything wrong. What do you think I did wrong? I never hurt anybody. I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. What do you mean I need to be saved? That's like that man I was telling you about I spoke with last week. That was his idea of himself. And what he did is the same thing these Pharisees did, that he rejected the counsel of God against him. He rejected what was being told to him from the Word of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He rejected that. They rejected that. And what did they do when they rejected it? Being not baptized. They did not repent. They says, oh, we don't need this. Who's this John the Baptist? You see? But the baptism was only a symbol of repentance. And because they were that way, by the way, notice back in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Well, you're still there, right? Okay. In Matthew chapter 3, notice at verse 7. Well, let's begin at verse 5. Then went out to him, John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing there doesn't mean like when you go into a little box today and somebody slides open a window and go, yeah, let's hear, and you confess everything you've done. That's not what that confessing meant. That word confessing right there, that means to agree with God that you are a sinner. They were acknowledging, it's an acknowledgement of guilt. That's what that confessing is. That has nothing to do. Now, John the Baptist, I did this, and the other day I thought this, and then the other day I said this bad thing to that person, and then the other day I took that thing that didn't belong to me. So, wash me in water now, John. That's not what they were doing here. Coming to his baptism was acknowledging to God, I am guilty, unlike the Pharisees who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected that against themselves. John did not ask to hear people's sins. That's not what was happening, okay? That's very important. When you see this word confessing sins in the Bible, it has nothing to do with, you know, I've heard people, well, how'd you get saved? Well, I confessed my sins. What? First of all, you could not confess all your sins. There's no way you could remember every sin that you committed. There's no way you could. And since I know you, I know there's no way you could remember. I'm not saying that to be funny. I know you people. You're fallen children of Adam. You have fallen natures. You were not born with original sin like some religions teach. You were born with a sin nature, which means given the opportunity, you will sin. That's why you don't have to teach a baby how to have temper tantrums and how to throw food. You don't have to teach them how to do that. They just do it naturally. Why? They have their fallen nature of Adam. And that nature is like a wild stallion. And you have to take that kid and put some, you know, where they put that bridle in the horse's mouth? You have to put a bridle on that kid and go, whoa, slow down, lighten up. Proverbs says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I've seen people try to reason with a three-year-old, a four-year-old, a seven-year-old. I've seen people actually try to reason with them like, well, you want to go to prison when you get old? The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Guess what? You don't reason with a fool. God calls a three-year-old, a four-year-old, an eight-year-old a fool. You don't reason with fools. What, how does God say you do it? The rod of correction. You know what that is? That's one of these branches right here. You take the leaves off. You take the bark off. So you hear that sound. When you hear that sound, you go, whack! That's the rod of correction. That's how God says you'll drive that foolishness right out of him. Of course, a lot of parents don't believe they should do that, so the kid just keeps on being difficult. But there's a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. You know, it's like when you buy a car. When you buy a car, in the glove box, there's a manual. Okay? Like, let's say you buy a new Ford. You open the glove box, there's a manual, and it tells you how that this Ford will function properly if you do these things. Here's the, okay? You notice that in that glove box is not a manual for a Volkswagen. It's a manual for a Ford. It was made by Ford because Ford knows the car. Well, God has a manual for man. And this manual tells us how he wants us to do it. If we follow the manual, we're not going to have any problems. It's when we don't follow the manual and we think we know better than God and we don't want to do something to hurt or, hey, listen, there's a reason why God padded that part of the body, you know? It's designed for the rod. I'm not talking about a stick that'll scare the living daylights out of a little guy that's an inch round. I'm not talking, that's the rod. My grandfather used to use, it's called, in front, they call it a twitch. That's what they call it, a twitch. And when he'd say, get the twitch, oh man, you would have thought that it was like, you know, when you turn the lights on and there's cockroaches in the room and they all scatter. Man, when he said, get the twitch, about 14 kids ran, pew, because they knew what was coming, because that twitch hurt. And you know what? I'm the only one who ended up in prison out of the whole bunch. Of course, I was hard, you know. I was harder than the rest of them, but I remember that twitch. I remember what it felt like. Too bad he didn't use it more often on me. And it should have been him using it either. Should have been my parents. But they didn't like to do it either. My mother loved me too much. My mother was too concerned about me. She didn't want to hurt me. But you know, if God says use the rod, man, I heard a preacher once talking about this. He was a guest preacher at a church. And he talked about this correction and how you raise children so that they grow up honoring you and honoring God. And after his sermon, the pastor of the church came in the pulpit, and he had 7 kids. He said, I'm going to go home and make myself a Twitch, and I'm going to try it out just to see if it works. Everybody laughed because he was kind of joking. But he said, I'm going to use that just out of principle today. But so where was I? Matthew chapter 3, right? Okay, verse 7. But when the Pharisee, I was talking about confessing sins and I was acknowledgement of guilt. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, which is a baptism of repentance, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, they had warned them to flee from the wrath to come. And he told them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Prove that you're repenting. And think not to say within yourselves. And he knew what they were thinking. We have Abraham to our father. You know, that was the claim of the Jews back then. Aha, we're the seed of Abraham. We're special. We've got something the rest of the world doesn't. They knew that. They knew they had something. And he tells them, hey, don't think that because you're of Abraham that you're exempt from the wrath of God that's coming. The wrath of God is coming because of you, is what he was telling them. He says, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children. God doesn't need you. He could use a stone. Because you Pharisees, you've messed up everything God had. He'll use these stones if you don't repent. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What fire? Not hell. The fire of God's wrath in the tribulation period. Notice the context is the end of verse 7. The wrath to come. That's the context. The wrath to come. That's the context. The end of verse 10 is cast into the fire. The fire is the wrath to come. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Show that you're repenting. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's Pentecost. And with fire, that's the tribulation that's coming after it. That's what was on their prophetic calendar for Israel in those days. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The unquenchable fire is the fire of the wrath of God in the tribulation period. See, these Pharisees of Luke chapter 7 are the ones that came to his baptism but did not believe what John said here, that God is going to put you through his fire and he's going to purge out the dross out of you. They rejected that and they said, we're not going to be baptized of John. Okay? And then as we continue, we saw last week that in Matthew chapter 3 verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then suffered he him. And we talked about this last week. I don't have time to go back over this, except that the righteousness which he fulfilled was that he was 30 years old, and the law required that a man become a priest when he was 30 years old. Jesus Christ was becoming the high priest of Israel, and therefore he fulfilled all the righteousness that was in the law. Where's the clock? Then we saw that John the Baptist was sent to baptize with water for the purpose of manifesting Christ to Israel. In John chapter 1 and verse 26, John answered them, that's the Pharisees in John chapter 1, saying, I baptize with water. That's what John was sent to do, to baptize with water. And then in verse 31, he says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Notice what verse 31 does not say. This is very important. Verse 31 does not say, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to the Gentiles. Am I come baptizing with water? It doesn't say that. Water baptism was not to manifest Christ to the Gentiles. It was to manifest Christ to Israel and demonstrate to Israel and show Israel that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River one day, he's baptizing people, and he's sprinkling, by the way, it's sprinkling. Ezekiel 36 says that I will sprinkle water upon them. He wasn't dunking anyone in water, okay? He was sprinkling. And all of a sudden, one day, he's baptizing, and he spots Jesus Christ on the shore. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. My water's not removing sin. There's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And it was that day that God revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he says, that's why I came baptizing with water, to manifest Christ to Israel. To look, Israel, there he is, your Messiah, the Lamb of God. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. And in Genesis chapter 22, when he was going to kill the boy, an angel stopped him. And the Bible says these words, God will provide himself a lamb. There's a twist of words there in Genesis 22, verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb. He was the lamb. He was. God came down in the flesh and became the lamb to die for sins. See? And then verse 33 says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. You see, he was sent to baptize with water. That's what he was sent to do. I'm sure I won't have time to get to it this week, but next week you will see that one Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul was not sent to baptize with water. He was not sent to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:17. That's not what he was sent to do. Okay, we'll talk about it next week. The 12, they were sent to baptize with water. John the Baptist, he was sent to baptize with water. In Acts, they were baptizing with water. Paul, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. So you can plainly see that baptizing with water is very important in the ushering in of Israel's kingdom before the dispensation of grace begins. I want you to see how important water baptism was in this program. It's so important that look at these verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is a requirement here for water baptism under this program. Notice that the emphasis on being baptized to be saved. They're not a choice here that they're being given. It is mandatory. It's essential. It's a requirement. It's necessary to be saved. It's important for us to understand that when it says in that verse, shall be saved, it doesn't mean the same thing as when we say we'll be saved. It's not the same thing at all. When we speak of being saved, we understand it to mean that we are justified unto eternal life. That we have complete forgiveness of all our sins, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. And we stand before God complete in Christ. That's what we mean when we say salvation. These people did not get the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ added to their account. See? They're not saved unto something. We're saved, we're justified unto eternal life. That's not how they were saved. These people were saved from something. We're saved unto something. They were saved from something. Let me tell you, that is a huge, huge difference. Look back at Matthew chapter 3. You're there already, right? I don't know why I keep saying go back there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Look. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you to flee from that? That water baptism was to save them from the wrath to come. It did not save them unto something. It saved them from something. See? Oh, notice on the chart. Back there in the Old Testaments, the prophets had said that the day of wrath is coming. They had said right here, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Isaiah. They had said the wrath is coming. The day of the Lord's anger is coming upon the earth. The day of judgment is coming. That's what they were saying. They spoke of God's anger. They spoke of judgment that was coming. They spoke of Daniel's 70th week. They spoke of the time of Jacob's trouble. They spoke of the 7-year tribulation period. That's what they spoke of. And they said, that's coming. And John the Baptist said, save yourself from the wrath to come. That's what they were being saved from. See that? That's a very important distinction to make. Right? I'll show you another verse that tells you how important water baptism was in those days. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism. We're up to Matthew 28 right now. Water baptism is absolutely essential, mandatory. It's a requirement. It's the law. You have to do it. Okay? Let me show you this. In time past, we talked about this a few moments ago, but in time past, there was a middle wall of partition that separated Israel from the Gentiles. That's why Jesus Christ says, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what they were doing, okay? While this was happening, while all this was going on, there was a secret hidden God. That secret would only be revealed later on to one Saul of Tarsus. After the cross, Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. That's an important subject right there, which we can't get into right now, but from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 is a one-year extension of mercy where Israel gets another opportunity to repent and receive their Messiah and believe on Him. But rather than repent, they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. That's where they stoned Stephen. And it was upon the stoning of Stephen that Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul talks about the fall of Israel. But it was after the stoning of Stephen that God saved the apostle Paul, gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations, and Paul became the apostle of the dispensation of grace that you and I live in today. And the dispensation of grace is found in Romans to Philemon. Those epistles were written with your name on them. You need to understand this, okay? For all this time here, 4,000 years, 4,000 years, God had never spoke to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were dogs, they were idolaters, they were heathen, they were an abomination for 4,000 years. And then all of a sudden, God saves the apostle Paul, and for the first time in 4,000 years, there's an apostle who says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now God is speaking to the Gentiles. God is speaking to you and me. And how's he doing it? He's doing it through the apostle Paul. You and I today, we have our very own apostle who said, I'm speaking exclusively to you. And that's good news, isn't it? And then after the rapture, after the church age ends, it's going to end with the rapture of the church. The church is going to be caught out of here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then Daniel's 70th week. That's the seven-year tribulation period where the Antichrist comes on the scene, also called the time of Jacob's trouble, that Jesus Christ will return at the end of the 7 years. And he will set up his millennial kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years in the earth. And then out here is Ephesians 1:10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. But this is the subject of Hebrews through Revelation. When you read Hebrews through Revelation, you're reading about those people who are going through the tribulation period. That's why you don't go there to get doctrine for the body of Christ. That's why you don't go back here to get doctrine for the body of Christ. They were being instructed over here in the Gospels on how to live out here in Daniel's 70th week. But that was on the stoning of Stephen, and God saved Paul, gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God up there, and God gave him a revelation, which is Romans to Philemon, and today you and I live right here, right here. One day this is going to end with the rapture of the church. God will resume his prophetic dealings with Israel right where they stopped, right there in Acts chapter 7. And he's going to resume his dealings right there in the seven-year tribulation period. Now, I'm going to keep this chart up here because I want you to see the chart as we look at the next verses that we're going to look at right now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, during the dispensation of grace right now, I haven't shown you yet that there is no water baptism here yet. There is no water baptism. I'm going to show you that. But I'm going to show you that after the rapture, I want to show you what's reinstituted or what's reinstated after the rapture. Hebrews to Revelation. Okay? I want to show you what's reinstated over there. This is awesome. This is what rightly dividing the word of truth will give you insight and understanding like you never saw before. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now Peter's talking about in Noah's day. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. He says, Those people back then which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were 120 years. 120 years. Remember that? God told Noah, build the ark. It took Noah 120 years to build Noah's ark. And he says that the long suffering of God waited in those days. You see how it says that? The long suffering of God waited. God's patience with men, hoping they would listen to Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 calls Noah the preacher of righteousness. Noah was a thorn in their side, in their flesh. He was a bee in their conscience, buzzing around in their conscience for 120 years. While the ark was preparing, it says, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. They were saved by water. You see those words? How were they saved? By water. What were they saved from? They were saved from the flood. They were saved from God's wrath in that day. That's what they were saved from. You remember, God told Noah, Noah, build an ark. Now you got to imagine this, because in those days, it had never rained on the earth. They didn't have rainstorms like you and I see every, you know, once in a while. In those days, Genesis says that the earth was watered by a mist that surrounded the earth. There was no rain. It was like London, you know, they all, those London fog coats that you buy, it's called London fog because it's always misty there. That's what the earth was like, and that's what watered the earth. It had never rained. And so the people looked at Noah and said, Noah, what are you doing? You're building a what? A boat? What does a boat do? In the middle of the desert, you're building a boat? Noah, what are you doing? They thought he was crazy. They thought he was insane. And Noah says, it's going to rain. What do you mean rain? It's not going to rain. It's going to rain. Wrath is coming. God's going to pour out his anger on this world. And if you want to be saved from the wrath to come, get in the ark. Get in the ark before it's too late. Noah, they laughed. They mocked. They scoffed. And then one day, what's this? Drops of water. Where is this coming from? And then all of a sudden, more drops. All of a sudden, pouring down. What's going on? Where's that ark? Noah, Noah! And as they're running towards the ark, the Bible says God shut the door. God shut the door because they had laughed and they rejected the message. And now Peter is going to tell you this. He's going to say, those things that happened back there in Noah's day, when that flood took place, where God, that being in that ark was a picture. Notice verse 21. The like figure. A figure is a symbol, the like picture. It was pointing to something just like that, in other words, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Who's Peter writing to? Here, here, here. Not here. Peter's writing over here to those people going through the tribulation period after the church has been taken out of here. And he says, baptism, just like Jesus Christ said over here, baptism, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved from the wrath to come. They thought the wrath was going to happen right there, but they rejected their kingdom. Paul, God introduced the dispensation of grace. One day it's gone. God's going to resume his prophetic program with Israel right where it stopped right there. And baptism is reintroduced. And he says, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Same thing. Same message being preached all over again. You see that? And water baptism does not take away sins. Notice, verse 21, the like figure, just like Noah's day, they were in the ark, just like that, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. See, water does not put away the filth of your flesh. There's filth in your flesh. You know what it's called? Sin. And there was not enough water in Noah's flood to remove one sin. And there's never been enough water anywhere to remove sin. And people today who think that by dunking somebody in tap water that's been warmed in front of a church of people, that doesn't remove sins either. Because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood of Christ is what removes sin, not water. It never did. It was never designed to do what they say it does today. Water was only a symbol that you are repenting and that you want to partake in this kingdom that is going to be established when Jesus Christ returns and at the end of Daniel's 70th week. So when God is dealing with Israel, water baptism is essential. And God is dealing with Israel here, and he's dealing with Israel there, and water baptism is essential in both sections. But over here, Ephesians chapter 4. find Ephesians chapter 4, find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to look at what our apostle says to us in the dispensation of grace. Let me ask you this as you're finding these places. In this day of grace that you and I live in, can you go to heaven if you are not baptized in water? Let me ask that again. In this day that you live in, can you go to heaven without being baptized in water? You can. Are you sure? You're sure. You know there's some soldiers right now in Iraq, they're fighting. It's a desert. You know, a lot of them are hearing the gospel. A lot of them are believing that Jesus Christ died for them. And a lot of them are getting saved. Not from something, unto something. And you know what? Suppose that one of them gets saved and then gets shot. And he didn't get a chance to be baptized in water. What happens to him? Straight to heaven. Why? Because water baptism is not essential. We're going to look at that. Did you find 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I know I told you Ephesians 4, which keep your finger in Ephesians 4, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians. I know I said that fast a while ago. You know, it always amazes me that since water baptism is not essential, most denominations today make it essential. You can't join these churches today unless you've been baptized in water. You know that, right? When I joined a certain church a while back, I had been baptized in the Pentecostal church. When I was first saved, I was baptized in water because I didn't know better. That's what I was told to do. I have to be obedient to Christ, be baptized in water. I'm going to be obedient to Christ. And then when I went to the Baptist church, they didn't like my water baptism over there. You got to be baptized in our water. That's what they said. I have to be baptized all over again. Actually, I was baptized twice in the Pentecostal church. Twice. In water, twice. Just in case the first one didn't work. I say, hey, I don't mind going twice. That's not a problem for me. I'll identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If that's what I have to do, I'm going to make sure, let every word be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses, I'm getting dunked twice. And I did. And then I had to get dunked again. Because that wasn't good. Now, go figure that. I mean, water is water, right? But now look. Look at this, folks. Liberty. First. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. Well, no, wait. Let me look in my Bible here. I'm going by memory here. Let me find it. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Notice what your apostle says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, notice what the verse does not say. I want to get this out of the way first. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, for by one pastor have we all been baptized. It does not say, for by one priest have we all been baptized. It does not say, for by one rabbi have we all been baptized. It does not say, for by one minister have we all been baptized. It says, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And that body, of course, is what body? The body of Christ. All right, now keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and follow along in these verses. This, what Paul is going to talk about here has to do with keeping the unity of the Spirit. The unity means to be unified. It means to be of one mind. It means to be like-minded. It's the prayer, it's the desire that God had when he gave the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery program that you and I belong to today. It's no longer a mystery. It was revealed to Paul. If every denomination obeyed God through Paul, in the verses that we're going to look at, there wouldn't be any denominations today because everybody would agree with Paul. The problem is they don't agree with Paul. If everybody would say, okay, Paul, what do you want us to do? Well, here's what I want you to do. We're going to read it right now. But they don't listen. They don't care. They don't care what Paul has to say. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Now, as we look these things over, I want you to keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Okay? Now, in verse 4, no one has any trouble with the one body. Everybody's cool about that. Okay, what? There's only one body of Christ. Nobody has a problem with that. Everyone has no problem with the one Spirit. Everybody knows there's only one Holy Spirit. No problem there, okay? Nobody in Christianity today, nobody has any problem with the one faith. Everyone knows you can only have faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Everybody knows that, all right? There are not two crosses. There are not three crosses. There are not four crosses. There's one cross upon which Jesus Christ died, and your faith is to rest upon that alone. Everybody in Christianity today, in Christendom, knows that the cross, there's only one, one faith, only one Savior who died for men. Everybody knows that, right? Okay. But in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 4, notice there's one more thing. It says one baptism. One baptism. Now, not everybody agrees with that. See, not everybody likes that part right there. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul told you, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's the baptism that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, where he says there's one baptism today. See, and the thing is this, people don't like that one baptism because they like to dunk people in water. You see, everybody knows about the 1 Corinthians 12:13 baptism today. Everybody knows about that. But they don't like the fact that Paul says that there's only one baptism, because really, there's two baptisms today. One is by the Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes you and He baptizes you into the body of Christ, and you become a member of the body of Christ. We know that's what Paul's talking about. Why did he have to put that one baptism there for us today? Because we know we also have to get baptized in water. That's what they say. That's what they say. That's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says to you today, we know what water baptism was for now. It was to manifest Christ to Israel. It was a symbol of repentance to Israel. It was the ushering in of the kingdom to Israel. And it had to do with fulfilling all righteousness for Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with you and me. See, Christianity at large is making a huge mistake by adding a baptism that clearly belonged to Israel, will clearly be Israel's again, and by taking that water baptism and bringing it here and making it essential for someone who was saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our baptism is a spiritual baptism. And it happens the very second, the very moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's our baptism. That's why Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. We're going to look in next week. We're out of time now. But next week, we're going to explore our baptism and its significance and how it happens in more detail. And there are three passages where Paul talks about, he uses the word baptism in his writings. And none of them have to do with water. Not one of them. And next week we're going to look at those three so that you can see when Paul talks about his baptism, how beautiful, how wonderful, how great, how clear it is that there is nothing that you as a member of the body of Christ today have to do except believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And when you believe that and you trust that, that's when you get saved. Amen? And that's when you get baptized. It's a spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with physical, with seeing things, with touching something, tasting something. It has nothing to do with that. It's by faith. We live in the dispensation of grace where things happen today by faith. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're in the dispensation of grace by faith. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we can open the scriptures and look at them rightly divided and understand the word of God according to the Pauline pattern of edification found in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we're told to rightly divide the word of truth, and that will remove all our confusion. I pray for anyone here today who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'll bow their heart, acknowledge their guilt before God, and believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and receive that truth to themselves, and trust that to get them to heaven. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.